Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. This is Jim Simmons. Thank you for joining us, and we pray tonight's study of God's Word will be a blessing to you. I would like to introduce at this time author, teacher, and pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons. Pastor, how is your week going?
It's been most interesting, to say the least, and I thank you most graciously for that great introduction. And, you know, by the way, Jim, I realize that this past weekend, I know we talked a little bit about last week, but it was an exciting time for you. Am I right that you were in a, well, what can I say, a big race?
Well, that's close. Well, yes, I was involved in a big race, but it was not the Shell and Pennzoil Grand Prix of Houston. Oh. I was running in the Chevron Houston Marathon.
Okay. Now I understand. I mean, obviously that was some of our listeners who came out to cheer you on as you were blazing, just a burst of lightning as you flew through the city. I mean, you've been doing this for some time, haven't you?
Yes, I have. It's so bizarre how you get started doing something like this. And, you know, I didn't go into the military, and I've always felt that that's something I wished I had done, and I wanted to be a Marine when I finally realized that I didn't have to take my student deferment, that I could be a Marine. And since none of that came to pass, this is as close to boot camp as I've ever had. This is a true story. I was headed to church, Second Baptist in Houston, and I was on Woodway. I live right at Woodway in Posto, for those that know where that is. And I was heading right. I had my neighbor with me. I had invited her to go with me. And here are all these people on Woodway heading the opposite direction towards town. And I said, Peggy, what's this? And she said, it's the marathon. I said, what is that? And she said, it's a race. It's all through Houston. It's 26.2 miles. And I looked at these people, and none of them looked like runners. They didn't have what I considered, you know, a little skinny, wiry bodies. These were just ordinary people. And so I said, well, I'm going to try that one time. Well, the next year I tried it. We had 5 hours to finish. I finished in 4 hours, 54 minutes, 19 seconds. I'll never forget it. And I thought I was going to die. And I swore I would never do this again. Well, by the time it rolls around, I think it's like ladies would say, you know, you forget childbirth, the pain of childbirth when you're presented with the child. I don't have quite the child. You get a mug and a t-shirt. But that was 25 marathons ago. I have kept a streak alive by the grace of God. I have been healthy on that day. I have not gotten injured or hurt during the race, and no family emergencies. So this past Sunday was my 25th consecutive Houston Marathon, and I am so glad to get that over with.
Well, congratulations. That is quite the accomplishment.
Thank you so much.
Well, you know, it's important for us to remember as a Christian that the Christian walk is also a race. And, you know, I think we should devote a similar commitment to that, just as you've shown a commitment and preparation to be able to handle that race. And I hope people notice that, you know, I said the Christian walk, because that's a race. It's not your salvation that is involved as a race. Your salvation has been resolved at Calvary. That was taken care of at the very moment you were saved. But the Christian walk is a race because, you know, we are living in a world that not only doesn't recognize Christianity, but is actually opposed to Christianity. The world sets its own standards, which shift constantly in the sand. The world sets an attitude that really doesn't begin to include people of faith. But you do run a race, and that race is one that causes the runner to prepare, to study God's word, to spend time in prayer, to care about others. That's not to say that people in this world don't always have a time of caring. When there's a natural disaster, people often step up to the challenge of helping each other. But there's a big difference between dealing with the short term and being committed to the long term. Being committed to know that your loved ones are saved, that you know that neighbor, that, you know, it would be so much easier just to try to get along with them and to socialize with them, as opposed to stepping up to the challenge of asking the question, do you know, do you have a peace? Has there ever been a time in your life when you accepted Christ as your Savior? You know, that's when you run the risk of losing a friend, but you also run the risk of gaining a brother or a sister in Christ. And that's more than a risk. That is a blessing. And sometimes we have to take the risk in order to bring new members to the family. And that is a wonderful and a powerful thing. You know, I think that's something that we make as a commitment. And one of the commitments we have in our program is that as we begin, as we take those first steps, we do so by opening in prayer. And Jim, would you take care of that responsibility right now?
I'd be happy and honored to. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts. And Father, where do we begin to thank you? Our very creation that you created us is a blessing, that we can experience this time on earth and fellowship with you. Anytime we need you or want you, you desire a personal, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. You've designed us all uniquely and wonderfully. Father, I pray that as Dr. Lyons gives us your word tonight, that it would land on solid, fertile ground, Father. There are those out there, I'm sure, that are hurting and do not know Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, for our military, those in arms, their families back at home. Keep them safe, Father. Provide for them as I know you will. And, Father, it's in the strong, matchless name of Jesus the Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. That's great.
Pastor, just before
yes.
we begin our study, I think we should let our listeners know what's special about the last Thursday of this month.
Well, I'd be happy to, and I'm excited that you remember, because I assume that you're referring, of course, to the fact that the 31st of this month is National Inspire Your Heart with Art Day.
Yeah, no, that's not
what
I meant. No, I know. Well, that may be, and don't worry, I already got your card. Lovely card.
Okay.
However, I was actually referring to a special guest. On the 31st, we're going to have Jim Watkins, that world-famous author, speaker, and general threat to society. He is not only a great speaker, but has a lot of humor that is frequently focused to other writers. In fact, here is a sample of Jim Watkins speaking to a group.
Writing is kind of like a roller coaster. First, you spend forever waiting in line to get published. At Cedar Point's Millennium Force, there's often a three-hour wait, which is actually a twinkling of the eye in publishing because it takes 10 years to become an overnight success. Now, once you're in the car, there's a long ride to the top. At Cedar Point, it is a slow, steady, steep climb to 310 feet. And in publishing, you spend a lot of time being interviewed by the local free advertiser, the 500-watt radio station, and feeling like a leper at book signings. You've been to book signings. The only people who stop by are the ones asking, "Where's the restroom?" So after a brief moment at the top of the coaster, you and your stomach go hurtling back to earth at 93 miles per hour. For instance, my first book came out in 1986, but it wasn't until the turn of the century I started being picked up by major publishers, Zondervan, HarperCollins, Tyndall House, started appearing on national TV shows and radio shows, the 700 Club, traveled internationally to Africa, Asia, Australia, throughout the United States, appeared on the platform the likes of Jerry Jenkins, Max Lucado, Francine Rivers, Philip Yancey. So after a brief time at the top, I and my stomach went hurtling back to Earth at 93 miles per hour. So if you're normal, most of you appear to be, not sure about a couple of you, but most of you are either waiting in line or moving slowly, chunk, 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 to the next level, or hurtling back to Earth at 93 miles per hour.
So I hope everyone listening will help spread the word about Jim Watkins joining us on January 31st here on Blog Talk Radio. And, of course, we want you to listen in that night as well.
Well, I think that's something everybody will enjoy. Certainly, if you're a Christian writer, you're probably already familiar with the name. If you've read any of his books or read articles, you may be familiar with him and not even realize it, because a lot of times I think people read articles and publications and don't always think to say, well, what's the author? What's his name? And so, but Jim has just an incredible talent. I know, Jim, you agree that a person with a name like Jim has to go far, but... He is just a very special individual, great sense of humor. One of the ways he communicates the gospel, which I think is very interesting, is on occasion he will take a story from the Bible and then refocus it to a career. So, you know, perhaps you're in the financial world, and so he'll suddenly take the biblical characters and make them financial consultants or accountants or investors, things of that nature, and sort of rework the story. And as a result, it's not only humorous, it's certainly still worshipful, and the exciting thing is that suddenly it's incredibly relatable to a person's situation. So when he speaks to a group, he takes whatever material he's presenting and makes it very personal. So I'm sure and encouraging that if you listen in that night, if you bring others to listen, it'll be a great opportunity. And, of course, an interesting way to introduce your friends and perhaps family members to Blog Talk Radio. It's a great blessing, a great resource in ministry, and certainly to communicate the gospel in different ways. Tonight, we are thrilled and excited to continue our study in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're moving into the second half of the chapter. Last week, we commented on the fact that and showed and explained how that Simon Peter, not to be confused with Peter, Paul, and Mary fame, although I realize that those are all good biblical names, certainly New Testament names, but Simon Peter, he says in verse 1, it makes it simple for us, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle to Jesus Christ. And that's important to remember. You know, we hold up the apostles to a very high standard. We, see them as an exalted position. But it's important for every leader in the church to always recognize that first and foremost, we are a servant. That's an important thing to get a hold of. It's easy to let pride slip in, and when pride slips in, your value and service diminishes dramatically. If there's a pride to be had, it's pride in knowing that Christ will use us, that Christ has done these things in our lives. That's the part where we take pride in. But for ourselves, we're just worthy and thankful that he has touched us, used us, placed us in positions where it can be used. Such a time as this on Blog Talk Radio, when we can share the gospel and share the teaching, try to answer questions. It's so very important to recognize an opportunity. And I like verse 12 in particular. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Now, what I like about that is, he uses a word that normally we'd think of as negative, and he turns it to a positive. Wherefore, I will not be negligent. No, normally you think negligence, that's not a good thing. He says, well, I'm not going to be negligent. I'm going to put you always in remembrance. And the word, the phrase there, as you look at it, the meaning behind it is to cause one to remember. And the reason I love that, Jim, is think about it this way. As believers, we're not called on to be silent witnesses or secret agents for God. We're to be openly communicating the gospel. And to each other, you're my friend, you're my brother in Christ. I ought to, in our conversations, be sure that not only whatever we're taking care of, whether it's preparing for the program or an activity like you're running, we can still bring Christ into it. We can still keep our focus in the gospel. And that allows us to keep each other in remembrance of these mm-hmm. things. And that's so important. And I think you can do that in the home, can't you, as a godly husband, as a godly father to your children? Can you not, in the course of a conversation, bring them back to Christ?
Absolutely.
And that was not rhetorical, yes.
No, I think, and particularly for us men who are to be the spiritual head of the household, and if you have children, you know that they're like little sponges. They just pick up everything, and who's the most influential? It's mom and dad. So
absolutely.
If they see us hollering and screaming and what have you in traffic, and if they see us discourteous to people that come to the door, and you know, there's just so many places. It's like you're always there to witness, and it's
mm-hmm.
a really challenging. But you do, I can say, it does become easier as your nature begins to change.
That's very true. And there's another element to this verse, and I'm thankful that we're beginning. I know it sounds odd. We're beginning in the beginning. Our verse 12 tonight is so powerful. Putting you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment. I don't know how much cooking you do. But, you know, is it important to take care of the details? You know, a good Southern cook knows how to take a pinch of this and a touch of that and come up with something pretty special. But let's be honest, if you start leaving things out or you jump around, you're going to have trouble. You know, you make an omelet and you leave the eggs out, you haven't got an omelet anymore. You bake a cake and you start by taking the pan, you flour it, and you stick it in the oven. And then after it's been in the oven for 30 minutes, you pull it out and start adding the eggs and the milk and the flour. And suddenly you don't have a cake going on anymore. You've got a really sense of confusion. In other words, in cooking, in life, in anything we do, there is a unity to it. There has to be the steps that take place. There has to be the completed truth that takes place. All the ingredients have to come together. And I bring this up because we had a very great question that came in from one of our listeners. It said, what do you say to someone who wants to pick and choose the parts of the Bible that they want to use? I mean, in essence, mm-hmm. what they're saying is, don't pick the part that they're going to use. I mean, if there's that perhaps doesn't cause you to change your life, you know, if I can read that scripture and I can feel good about myself, that's one thing. But if it wants me to do something different, well, maybe that's another.
Right.
But listen to this from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. We're told numerous times throughout the scriptures that we are to take on the whole armor. We are to take the whole truth. And, you know, even when you go to in a courtroom, what are you told? You're told to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. See, if we pick and choose the pieces we like, we don't get the truth. We've only got fragments. Just as you couldn't make anything, would you want the person working on your car to only use the parts of the brake they like? You know, maybe they have a particular affinity screws, but they really don't care for this whole brake pad idea. You know, don't get into traffic. Don't achieve any speed. You'll be in trouble. In your spiritual life, in your spiritual warfare, you take on the whole armor of God. And it's the very word of God that we're taking and making a part of us. If we leave pieces out, then we don't have the whole message. It's incomplete. Think about this. You know, when you're maybe in your dating days with your wife, I don't know if you sent notes back and forth or not, but if you did, I suspect you cherished every word. And the truth is, we fall in love with God, then we cherish every word of His Word. If there's parts of it that causes us to need to grow and stand stronger, it's designed to make us stronger. It's designed to get us closer to Him. To the person who says, I pick and choose, don't pick and choose the love of God. Take all of the love in. Take all of the protection in, the whole armor of God, so that you can stand and you can take the stresses of the day. And take in all the healing that He wants to bring to you. Why do you accept enough forgiveness to get you to heaven, but not enough forgiveness to be able to have freedom from the maybe some mistake you've made in the past that wears you down, that makes you feel less than? rather than a whole person. Maybe it makes you feel like I can't have friends because if they knew about the past, I couldn't do it. Mm-hmm. But God has offered you complete and total forgiveness. That's part of the whole armor. That's part of all the scriptures, not just the parts that are, you know, it's not just John 3:16. It's not just Romans 10:9-10. It's the completed word of God that gives us the strength to stand and to stand whole. And when you're able to communicate that, bring people to remembrance of that, you help to make the entire body of Christ stronger for the experience. To know these things means to perceive with all of your senses. To be established means to make stable, to be solid, and to present in the present truth. That was something I found particularly interesting. In this little verse we have that phrase, present truth. I thought when I first read that they were simply referring that it was, you know, the present truth, the things we're dealing with today. Present, as it's used there, is a military term. As you mentioned earlier, the Marines, they, you know, they report for duty and they answer the question, present. I'm present here. I'm ready to serve. And so when the scripture says established in the truth, to be present in the truth, it means true in any matter, in any situation, I'm on station. I'm here. I'm ready to go. I will count for God. I will do what he calls on me to do, and I will go where he sends me to go. So it's a powerful element there. And verse 13 comes along. In fact, Jim, why don't you go ahead and read verse 13 and 14 for us, because that makes the whole sentence.
Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shewed me.
And you see, again, I think it meet. I think it righteous. It's virtuous. This is the right thing to do. It's what I need to do. In this tabernacle, we're not talking about going to some building. We're not talking about flying to Israel. You know, the temple is God's habitation, and it's the way of talking about the very soul living inside of us. This tabernacle, this body that we put on, you know, so as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to stir you up, is what Peter's saying. He said, you know, as long as I can breathe, I can walk, I can talk, I am going to remind you of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to remind you of both the blessings and the responsibilities that we have. Why? Because I know that shortly I must put this off. He recognized, again, remember, this was in during the time of Emperor Nero. This was a time when Christians were about to die in this area. And, you know, we're being called on every day. Some parts of the world, Christians are being put to death. And in our own country, we are being challenged every day to, will we stand? Will we remain faithful? Or will we just try to blend into the crowd? We live in an age where values are being devalued, and the gospel is trying to be set aside. And we need to stand, standing in the day and having done all to stand. That's why when we come up on verse, well, even where it says to stir them up, you know, stir you up, it says, you know, to awaken, to arouse from sleep. Sometimes that's precisely what happens. We are spiritually tired, sleepy, worn down. We need to take that fresh commitment. And how do we do it? By applying the whole gospel of God, by getting into the word of God on a daily basis. It makes a difference. Now, Jim, I've asked you to address it before. I'll ask you to do it again. Share with folks, you know, the importance in your mind of getting into the word of God on a daily basis.
Well, I think, you know, I just remember a time when I didn't do that. And now that I do and have for some time, it is such a great feeling, because without fail, he has his hedge of protection around me. When we say that he desires a personal, intimate relationship, to me, Pastor, that is unbelievable. It's so big, I can't even relate to it, because I can't say, if the President of the United States were to ask me, hey, I'd like you to come to Washington. We'd like to get your views on some pending legislation. No matter whether you like the president, you dislike him, to imagine that he would want to spend some time or hear what I've got to think and say is unbelievable. And that it insulates you from all that Satan's going to try to do, because it's interesting to me, Satan doesn't bother with those that are already sitting on the bench doing nothing. he is trying to foil and to destroy God's work, which is us, and the gospel. So if I'm active with the Lord, I'm going to have more intense, I think, scrutiny by Satan. So that daily time reading, so God can speak to me and prepare me, admonish me, love me, and that time that I can say, Father, I know you already know what's on my mind. I got to say this to you. It makes me feel good talking to you who knows all, owns all, is omnipresent, omniscient, and it is a great feeling to lift out a prayer and think, wow, I just went before the Lord. I probably got a little carried away there, but that's...
Well, I mean, you really begin talking about the Word of God and getting it inside you. How can you not get carried away? It's a wonderful thing.
Right, right.
You know,
and I was just going to say, I think also, this may sound, well, funny term, may sound Greek to some people, but I think when you step out in faith and accept Christ, instantly His Holy Spirit indwells you. Mm-hmm. And He's the one that leads you and explains Scripture and prompts you. I think you know when you've got the Holy Spirit that you've done what is required to accept Christ. I think the way you know that, Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, is that when you fail, you weren't kind to somebody, you didn't respond to a certain situation where you could have helped somebody or clarify something, or if you say something that's not exactly true, you know, sins of omission, sins of commission, when that happens, if you're like me, instantly I can feel God's presence saying, Jim, Jim, Jim. And it's like the old movie, I say old movie, it's probably 10 years old now, with Bill Murray, Groundhog Day. Every day I get another opportunity to start with a clean slate and try to do things right for Christ.
You know, there's another element to this, too, to bear in mind that is easy to forget, and that is the fact that God really has given us the completed Word of God. He has given us the Bible. And I know there's people that go around, you know, wanting to hear a fresh word. They're wanting to hear, you know, it's called a word of knowledge. They want to hear voices. They want to hear the angels. You know, the truth of the matter is, if God has given you the completed Word of God, what else do we need? He's already answered our questions. He's already given us this. But you have to get in there and read them to know the answers.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, we have crib notes for life, scattered page after page after page, and we don't take the time to read it, then why don't we know the answers? Why should he, you know, have an angel appear and shout out the answer if it's written in a book that you have sitting on a table? Open it up, read it, find it, because all Scripture is given by inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for proof, so the man of God can be thoroughly furnished to all good works. Now this verse 15 says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things in remembrance. You know, Peter recognized that physically his life was nearing an end, but he also recognized that he had a spiritual responsibility to other believers to gird them up, to teach them, to remind them of the faith. And as we know other believers that are in our lives, we have an equal responsibility. You know, we are not apostles, but if we are truly family, if we are truly friends, we share the gospel with each other, we encourage each other, and draw each other back as often as we can. Verse 16 says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This isn't a made-up story. This is the truth of God. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're witnesses of his majesty. Now, these next few verses are more powerful than you may at first recognize, so pay attention here. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he used that expression, an eyewitness to the majesty. Remember, Peter didn't just believe in Christ because of a story. He had experienced, he had seen it for himself. He had seen the walk of Christ. Verse 17 says, for he received from God the Father, the honor and the glory, when there came such a voice to him with the excellent glory. In other words, he was there when he was baptized, and the Spirit of God descended, and the very voice from heaven came down and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then another time in verse 18, and this voice came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. There's a place where we call it, referred to as the Transfiguration. And that's contained in Luke 9, 28 through 36, Mark 9, 2 through 8, and then also in Matthew 17, 1 through 8. And Jim, if you will take the time to read that passage for our listeners, verses 1 through 8 from Matthew chapter 17.
Sure. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only.
Think of the power in that moment, and think of the foolish mistake that they made that we can make too easily, even after we have this example. We may have religious leaders that we thank the world of, that we pray for, that we're excited about, we hang on their every word, and that's great that we have spiritual examples, it's great that we have spiritual leaders. You know, we do well to pray for them, and we do well to learn from them. But everything they say, we take and we bounce it against the Word of God and see if they're on target, make sure they're telling the truth. To me, the sweetest sound for any pastor to hear is when people before them and they're sharing the Scriptures and you hear the pages turning. You hear them, you know, not just trusting a monitor, a display, or a projection. They're turning the pages for themselves. They want to see, are you telling me the truth? Are you really being faithful to what this book says? That, to me, is important as a believer, for you to know yourself, and that however much you might respect somebody, you always put God first, and you always bounce what they say against the Word of God, and nobody but God is number one. And that's what happened here. They were so taken back by the moment, his very appearance, the light coming down, the clouds, everything that was taking place. And they see these two great prophets, and he wants to share in the moment and say, oh, let's, you know, poor Peter at that point in his life was one of those that always ran up ahead and had the words to say. He said, oh, let's do this for Moses, do this for Elias, do this for you. He said, no, it's God. And God says, no, it's my Son. And Scripture says, speaking of Christ, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. See, it's not lifting up the pastor. It's not lifting up a great leader. It's lifting up Christ, lifting up God, keeping him first, allowing the very Spirit of God to teach us, to draw us, to focus us in the right direction. Now, think about what's just happened here. He says, I'm going to endeavor to teach you. He's telling you that this is not just some fable made up. This is the power. This is, you know, God. I saw him. He says, I saw him when he was baptized. I heard, you know, the very words of God come out of the heavens. He says, I was at this moment when Jesus was transfigured. I saw Old Testament prophets suddenly appear. And I saw the voice, or rather heard the very voice of God come out from the clouds. And then they felt the touch of Jesus. And here we get to verse 19. And to me, this whole chapter is shining for this one moment. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Can you think of that? I mean, seeing God, seeing the Old Testament prophets, you know, seeing the movement of the Holy Spirit, seeing or hearing God's voice coming down out of the heavens and thundering. I mean, wouldn't you love to be able to walk in this world and have not simply the assurance of God, but, you know, to hear his voice come thundering out of the clouds. Or, you know, you're making a tough decision to deal with, and suddenly Isaiah suddenly appears for you. Or, you know, you have one of the other Old Testament prophets appear. I mean, that would put you in pretty good comfort. That I must be right on target. Look who just appeared before me. I know where I'm going now. You know, I've got this nailed down. And yet, what's Peter say? And bear in mind, Peter has seen all this. And Peter has also seen what he considers even better. And he says, we've got a more sure word of prophecy. He has found something better than standing in the actual presence of Jesus, seeing the Spirit of God come down, the very voice of God down from the heavens, Old Testament prophets appearing before him. He's found something that's better than that. Take heed unto the light that shineth in a dark place, the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. We're getting back to, we need the whole Scripture to get the understanding, and every one of us will get that same answer, that same understanding, because it's not private interpretation. Jimmy, you're not going to read the Word of God and say, well, I have to do this, and I'm going to read it and say, well, no, I don't have to do that. No, we read it, we understand it, we have to act on it. And what he just told you is that when you have the penned Word of God, inerrant, without error, and something that we can look at and understand and study to show ourselves approved unto a holy God, that is better, more powerful, more important than if God himself could call out from the heavens and speak to you. I said it before. Why does he have to do that if he's already pinned it down for us? Say, I don't need Moses to appear. Go ahead.
Pastor, I think now would be a good time to remind folks, here's a good example. The punctuation in this, in these two verses, it looks to me like it's really one thought carried through two verses, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's because, you know, the book was penned by an Old Testament or a New Testament saint, and God moved on that person. And we're going to read a little more about that in just a moment, in a process that we call verbal plenary inspiration. And what it simply means, without getting too far ahead of ourselves, to understand that the Scriptures were written by God moving on a person so that that message was communicated and it got pinned down, and God so overshadowed them so that there'd be no errors, no mistakes, and yet God uses people. I always say, you know, there's a great good news and bad news to be found in the Word of God, and that is, the good news is that God uses people. And the bad news is, God uses people. We're prone to messing things up. So when it came to using the Word of God, God so overshadowed him that the very words, in other words, verbal, were, you know, entirely complete and accurate, equally important from God. Verbal plenary, that's where we get the phrase. And so the very Word of God is inspired down to the very word. It is without error. And yet, the amazing thing is, since he uses people, you can recognize the personalities. When I read Peter, if I read it enough, I can begin to recognize Peter's style, his understanding. I read Paul, and I can recognize his style, the way he speaks to people. You recognize certain little phrases he uses as carried through. And yet, make no mistake, it is the Word of God. It is without error. It's coming from God. So whether you're reading in Genesis or whether you're reading in Mark, you're reading the Word of God, even though he's used two different particular readers. Now, the Word of God came to us in its completed form. We have books or letters that have been written down and penned. And over time, we thought it would make it easier to memorize, and certainly easier the way we do our preaching nowadays, for people to be able to find things that, simply, rather than saying go to the second letter that Peter wrote, we divide it up into chapters. And then somebody had an idea and said, well, we'll make it easier. Let's divide it up into verses. And so you wind up with a man-made verse 19 and verse 20, but all the words that Peter penned down were inspired by God without error. And sometimes when they broke the divisions up into verses to keep from getting too long, well, you wound up breaking a sentence up. So if you notice, when we teach by giving you whole sentences at a time. And so, in this case, that meant we read verse 19 and verse 20 because the period didn't come at the end of the sentence until we got down to "of any private interpretation," period.
Pastor, that kind of brings us back to that question. People pick and choose part of the Bible to either accommodate what's going on in their life or to avoid what they don't want to do. But I think it also, with the way it's designed, is that there's not a word out of place, there's not a thought that's out of place, and there is no picking and choosing, because as you read it, you get convicted. You know, you have, and I think the word we'd use is discernment. You become wiser because your tutor is the one that's omniscient, omnipresent. It's no higher source. So it's really satisfying to know that there are mistakes in probably all mankind written text. There is no mistake here.
Not in the Word of God. And that's what we count on. That's what we trust in. It's always amazed me that people, you know, if they're feeling the weight of their sin and they're feeling desperate and they realize that there is nothing I can do to save myself, and they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're fully prepared to believe God at His Word when they call out, "Jesus, save me," knowing the Word of God has said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. And that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, He would. We believe that without any problem. Then after we've lived for a while and we've been a Christian for a while, maybe we get a little lazy in our Bible study and the devil whispers in our ear, and then we're trying to say, well, maybe it doesn't really say that. And if you think, well, how could anything like that, how could Butterson doubt? That's not original. The devil may have a lot of things at his disposal, but he's not original, okay? Back in the garden, he's asked the question, "Has God said?" You know, and look where it got us, the fall. Well, if you're looking at the Word of God and picking and choosing your words, what you're really doing is responding to that whispering ear that says, "Did God really say that? Did He really mean that?" That's the same old foolish line the devil used in Genesis. He hasn't had an original thought in all these years, okay? So don't fall for it. You learned it. You know, don't be Adam and Eve. Don't relive it. You don't have to. You know, you're smarter than that. Because, why? Because you listen to our program, of course. But, you know, honestly speaking, the answer is you get in the Word of God, you learn it for yourself, and you know, since it's not a private interpretation, you're going to get the same truth, you know. And I hope people know me already well enough to know I'm kidding when I say, "Oh, because you listen to us." No, the truth is you listen to God. You see what the Word of God says. You'll be on target. You don't have to worry then. Great, powerful verse in 19 and 20, that one big, powerful sentence. To heed is to, it's a verse of bringing a ship to land. Well, how does that mean? When you're bringing a ship into the coastline, you are extremely precise and comfortable and careful. You're cautious because you realize that you're getting into shallow waters, you're getting into hazardous waters as you get into the area where you'll bring your ship in. You know, it wasn't that long ago, Jim, you may remember in the news, that a cruise ship there in Greece, you know, it went aground. Why? They got too close. They weren't being careful. They weren't paying attention.
And it's still there today.
Absolutely. And they're in the possibility of losing incredible wealth. And certainly they, you know, have put lives in jeopardy with that.
Mm-hmm.
So take heed. When you get close to that land point, when you start to get into the difficult waters, take heed, pay attention. So take heed unto a light that shines in a dark place. Shining, you know what the Greek word there is? It's talking about, now, have you ever had where anybody's had plants and they set it in a window? You turn the plant. Why? Because it's going to keep getting drawn to the sunlight. Keeps shifting position. And so what we're talking about there, when the light shineth in a dark place, shineth is, you know, the picture of vegetation responding to light. So light that shineth, it's this idea of being drawn to the light. The dark place is like squalor. It's swamp. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about swamp there. So light that has like this energy for plants is being brought into a dark place until the day dawn and the day star and rise in your hearts. The day star is a metaphorical term. It's basically referring to the idea of Christ coming. You know, it's the morning star is actually Venus. It's lit up in the heavens. and out of the darkness. So the idea being Christ has come into this world of darkness and brought us peace and given us that strength, that incredible strength. It's really interesting. As I was going through these scriptures, what snapped to my mind was two elements. One, you know, I've been over in Mississippi and Louisiana area, and it's interesting. You go up into some parts of the swamp, and it is just as the name and as your mental picture might be, swamp, you know, mud and muck and such. In the midst of all that, you suddenly will come across these incredibly beautiful orchids growing. Now, how do you expect to find an orchid in such an environment? It's the heat, it's the humidity, it's what it needs to grow, but it draws up to the light. And, you know, one of the other things you find in that same terrain is these beautiful white egrets that thrive in the swamp. I have never seen whiter white than those egrets, and yet they're in an environment that is, how in the world they do it, I've never understood. But here's what I understand. The Jim, you and I, our listeners, we're in a world that has the muck of the world in it. It has the untruth that is floating out there, the lies of the enemy that are out there. And yet, just as the egret can go through the swamp and remain white, as we bathe ourselves in the Word of God on a daily basis, as we cleanse our hearts and come to God on a daily basis and moment by moment and get in that refreshing, then what we discover very quickly is that we do have that healing. We do have that strengthening. The body of Christ goes through a healing and a cleansing. And the Word of God says that we can draw together as one, and we can worship as one, and we can minister as one. Verse 21 says, the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And to be moved is to be carried with a force, and that's what the Holy Ghost was. He was moving on the hearts of people as they wrote the Word of God, and they penned it down. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, God breathed that powerful word there. This imagery of how that God brought the very life into Adam after the body had been made, and Adam exhaled and became a living soul. That's the words that are used to describe the making of the Bible. God breathed this word into it, that it is without error, that it can be trusted, it is reliable. That's what's going to sustain you in the most difficult times, in the most difficult moments of your life. So we have to hide the Word of God in our hearts in order to be equipped for those moments. It's a very most difficult moment of your life when you're hurting at the most and you've got to make the toughest decisions. You may not have the convenience of picking up your Bible and finding concordance and doing research on the internet. You need to hide the Word of God in your heart. Why? Because the Bible says that we might not sin against thee. That is the purpose of it. There's two other great passages of Scripture that I want us to wrap up with, and that's 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. And Jim, I think you've got that, if you'd be good enough to share that with our listeners.
Sure. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
And that is so important. If people try to understand the Bible and they just approach it from a human standpoint, if they just do, you know, let's read some science research and hear some studies that took place in that region, you know, you're not getting the whole picture. You judge spiritual with spiritual. You know, you find out what does God say, and then you look at what you're finding. Because, you know, I remember years ago hearing a report, and they were actually interviewing some scientists that were doing some diggings at a site. And in fact, there's an interesting little documentary that's made out of it called Footprints of Stone. And what they were talking about is they have a situation in an area of Texas where they're doing an excavation, and there were dinosaur footprints in the bed of where there was then a small stream. And as they did the excavation, what was intriguing is that there were footprints that crossed through the path and interchanged from space to space as they found these footprints that appear to be human footprints. Now, as a Christian, I don't have a problem with that because, you know, I find that there's references to it in the Old Testament of large animals. I find that, you know, if, you know, pre-flood days, that people would live longer, so it's logical that if you had animals that continue to grow and they live larger, they're going to be the size of the behemoth. And there's references, as I said, in Job, for example, about the behemoth. Mm-hmm. So I don't have a problem with dinosaurs and men walking together. But if you're an evolutionist, you have a problem with that because, according to evolution, you need millions and millions of years for things to take place, and they're not around at the same time, evolutionary speaking. What I recall that I found so interesting was an evolutionist scientist, when asked, what are those? He said, well, they look like feet. They look like human feet. And if it wasn't for what I believe about evolution, I would think they were feet. You know, so in other words, what he's saying is, I will not compare spiritual with spiritual. I've already decided in my mind what these have to be, and they can't be what I'm seeing.
Hmm.
And you see, if you're going to raise your children in a world where the world tries to set its own standards, it's not going to work. You're going to have troubles. If you're going to try to have a home and you're going to try to make your decisions based in this world, you'll have frustrations because in this world, a woman is valued for her physical beauty, her physical strength. A man is valued for, will he be successful or will he not, or can he play sports? But in God's economy, the woman is measured on what's in her heart, a beauty that shines out far stronger than the body could ever hope for. The compassion between a man and a woman, the comparison, the strength where they work together to raise children, to build a home, is phenomenal. The witness they have demands the strength and a character of both of them to go farther, longer, and harder than the world could dream of. But the way they achieve it is by comparing spiritual to spiritual. They try to do it in the human ideas, the human flesh. They'll end up frustrated, used, and frustrated, defeated.
Pastor?
Go ahead.
Pastor, I was just thinking about this, and I think if I understand this correctly, the pressure on us to have discernment, to know right from wrong, in other words, to sit out and listen to a pastor or on the internet and not have any knowledge of God's word, you're just taking what he says for truth. And I'm reminded of Jeremiah 3:15. It says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's Jeremiah 3:15. And then nine chapters later, he warns us. He says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. So I think what, correct me if I'm wrong here, I think he's saying the only way you're going to know if this pastor is after mine own heart is to know what God's word says. And it gives us the responsibility to know a pastor that is in the word and a pastor that perhaps is a charlatan. Am I on target there, any?
I believe you're thoroughly on target. You know, 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, if that was a problem when they were writing 1 John, I assure you it's a problem today. And so we do need to try the spirits. And how do we try them? We compare them to the word of God. What does God say? And, you know, if somebody is claiming to speak for God and saying, well, God has told me this and we need to do that, and you look at the word of God and says, where? I don't see that.
Yeah.
That's contradictory. Well, guess what? God didn't lie. God didn't make a mistake. That person's a liar. Don't listen to them. You know, as I said before, the sweetest sound to a pastor who's trying to follow God is when he hears his people flipping through the pages, making sure he's on target. And that's not something to be threatened by. That's something to feel good about. I actually had a pastor one time that told his people, said, oh, you don't need to read the scriptures. I have the gift of interpretation. I'll tell you, that was a lie from hell. That's wrong. You know, can a pastor lead his congregation? Can a pastor teach the word of God? By all means. But every member in that congregation can read the word of God himself and see that this is what God says. Do we need direction sometimes? Do we need help sometimes? Yes. But, you know, if you have to change the words, if you have to say, no, that's not what it says, what do you really say? No, there's a problem there. And the problem is not with the scripture, it's with the person who's doing a false teaching. So
I've been watching you. I've been watching you, Pastor, and it sounds like you might know what you're talking about there. I really think God made a promise and has delivered that promise when he said, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I will give you pastors," and he's done that.
Well, that's wonderful.
Thankful.
Thank you so much. I will close with 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture, and I think we've really touched on this several times earlier, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just the parts of it, not just pieces of it that sound good. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's how we get on the same page with God, in other words, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, by all means, that's what we need to do. That's where we need to stay focused on and realize that there is such a power, such a strength in the Word of God. And for us to try to face the challenges of this life without going to a book that is available to us, that has been printed with the very words of God, is just foolish. You know, why head out to a challenge when you've got the answer and go out without the answer? Doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Any closing thoughts?
Well, I'm just so thankful, Pastor, that you're right on target and that you show us exactly what God's Word says, and it can be proved because you always give us Scripture. You turn us back to Scripture instead of conjecture on your part. Thank you for that.
Well, thank you, and I do appreciate that. I do want to also take just a moment to remind folks, as we said earlier, that we are greatly blessed on the last Thursday of this month to have writer, author, speaker, Jim Watkins, join us. So we're excited about that. So please, by all means, invite others to be in there that night. And then also to my folks, as we go to March 7th, we'll be blessed to have Rich Cristiano on our program. In fact, I had a chance to hear from Rich earlier this afternoon. He's in Florida. He normally operates in California because of this production company. But again, it's good to know he's out there traveling, so please pray for him and his safety. And here's a little flyer of information to let you know about a movie that he's got out dealing from a Christian perspective of UFOs, and it is an exciting movie.
An incident occurs in a small Texas town. Two reporters from a national magazine are sent to investigate. Their editor wants to publish a story on the controversial subject of UFOs. From Rich Cristiano, the director of Time Changer, and featuring Christian singer Rebecca St. James in a supporting role, Unidentified is a thought-provoking film that goes beyond the UFO debate and challenges viewers to consider life's most important question.
Assassinated 4-3, descend and maintain 3,000.
Roger, copy, descend and maintain 3,000. Assassinated 4-3.
What in the world? Assassinate 4-3, be advised. Unidentified traffic, right, 2 o'clock, 3 miles. Aircraft type and altitude unknown, closing fast. Assassinate 4-3, approach, do you copy?
Cadet, the unidentified just want the scope.
Assassinate 4-3, this is control, do you copy?
You want the answers, you need the answers. Join Ask the Pastor on March 7th when we have a special guest, Rich Cristiano, writer, director, and producer of numerous films and articles. You won't want to miss hearing his insights into Christian movies and his recent release, Unidentified, a movie that dares to deal with UFOs from a Christian viewpoint.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.rightlions.com. So until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.